Good morning. I'd invite you to stand up, if you can. Open your Bibles in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. The title of the message is, The King's Secret is Revealed. So, that's part 1. Next Sunday we do part 2, and we finish this section here in the parables of the soils. So let's start in chapter 4. Let's read the whole section here, starting verse 1 through verse 20. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, Listen! Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked Jesus about the parables. And Jesus said to them, To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the other parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sowing on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful morning outside. Thank you for being so generous and kind and merciful to us. Thank you for this building. Thank you for letting us be here, sitting on comfortable chairs, in a nice place. We are very thankful, Lord. Help us. Help us to use all these things that you have given us to expand your kingdom. Lord, I pray this morning that you'd give us ears to hear. As we sang here, prepare our hearts, Lord. Break the stony, the rocky heart. Help me to be faithful to you, Lord. Help me to be faithful to your word so that you may get all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Why has the Lord left you here? He saved you, and He left you here in this fallen world. Why has He left you here? Have you never wondered why? Why didn't you save Him and just took me to glory? Think about that. Why has He left you here? He did not leave you here in this fallen world so that you may acquire more wealth, so that you may live for yourself.
so that you may acquire more comfort in this life. The reason why He left us here, He saved us and He left us here, is because there is one thing we will not be able to do throughout eternity. Evangelize. Preach the gospel. That's one thing we won't be able to do throughout eternity. Evangelize. Tell people about Christ. Tell people about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You see, and the more we evangelize, what is evangelize? Just to speak the gospel, the good news, the beautiful news that you were alienated, you were heading to hell, and the Lord has made a way, the only way, Jesus Christ. For all those who repent and turn and believe in Him, they can be reconciled with God. That's evangelize. Through our lives, living holy lives, that shine forth the light of the gospel. The Lord has left us here to do this duty of preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. And as we go, and as we are obedient to the Lord, and as we go day by day thinking about, that's why I'm here, to glorify the Lord through the proclamation of the gospel. We come here, we sing, we pray, we study the Word of God. Yes, first of all, to glorify Him. But underneath that is that so other people may be saved. You want to know the Bible, you want to learn the Bible, not so that you may think that you are smarter than other people. No. It's so that you may learn the Scripture, so that you can live holy lives, so that other people may be drawn to Christ by your godly life. When we pray, we are praying, Lord, let your kingdom come, save people, Lord. And as we go, and as we think about that, and as we are preparing ourselves, that's the duty. That's the duty. That's why He saved me and He didn't take me to heaven. He left me here so other people may join with me and just glorify this awesome God and Lord. But as we go, it's important to know what is ahead of us, what to expect. As we go and we sow the seed of the gospel, what are we facing? What is ahead of us? And this passage here in Mark is this gracious and beautiful description of what is ahead of us, what to expect as we go and preach the gospel. J.C. Ryle, he wrote concerning this parable, he says, there is no parable which is of such universal and perpetual application like this one. So long as there is a church of Christ and a congregation of Christians, so long there will be employment for this parable. As the Lord says, this is the key parable. If you don't understand that, you won't understand anything else. So as we walk through this wonderful parable, here's the outline of this morning's sermon. We're going to be looking at verse 13, the power of this parable. And then verse 14 through 20 is the interpretation of the parable. But today we're going to be looking just verses 14 and 15 when it comes to the interpretation. I won't have time. My plan was to do the whole section here. That's why in the bulletin you have verse 20 there. But it's my fault. I have to stop. And I think it's important. It's very important, this passage here. Before we move to the passage itself, just to give you the context, where we are here in Mark, I like what R.T. France writes in his commentary. Very important. Very important to understand what this parable is all about. The narrative of the Gospel of Mark so far has described the initial proclamation of the kingdom of God, chapters 1 through 3. And the response which that proclamation has evoked. The response has been surprisingly varied, ranging from the enthusiasm and commitment of the first followers who become the nucleus of the 12, through to the plot of the Pharisees and Herodians to destroy Jesus, and the ultimate blasphemy of the scribes from Jerusalem who attribute this new work of God to the devil. In between, so we have these two extremes. In response to the same gospel, you have the apostles, and then you have those who are saying, he belongs to Satan. And he says, In between are other levels of response. The skepticism of Jesus' family, the puzzlement of those who find Jesus' practice out of keeping with existing religious norms, the superficial enthusiasm of those who crowd around in the hope of healing, the amazed recognition of Jesus' new kind of exousia or authority by those who have witnessed his exorcism and healings, and the large and growing crowd who follow Jesus around for whatever motive, but whose permanence as followers still remains to be tested. Yet, all these are responses to the same message and the same acts of Jesus. How can people respond so differently? If the proclamation of the kingdom of God is evangelion, is good news, why is not being universally embraced? Why so many different responses to the same Jesus and to the same gospel? Why some people are just after the healing? Why are some giving their lives to be with Jesus? Why are others just cursing at Jesus when it's the same man and the same message? And he says it's such questions which the following discourse attempts to answer. So that's this section here, Mark. Will help us understand chapter 1 to 3. Jesus is preaching the good news. And if it's good news, why are not people embracing it? Why are people rejecting? Why so many different responses to the same gospel? So we saw last Sunday, just as revision here, before we move on, chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, we saw the place. We saw that Jesus left Peter's house. Remember the crowd, the confrontation with the family, the confrontation with the religious leaders. And now he moves to the seashore where there are more people. And he goes to a boat in the Sea of Galilee. And there is a natural acoustic. So the boat is like his pulpit. And he's just proclaiming the word of God. And more people are listening to him. And look in verse 2. Says that he's preaching, he's teaching them through parables. And you have the definition there of parables. It's speech whose meaning does not lie on the surface, but the man's inquiry and insight, so that the degree of communication which it achieves will depend on the extent to which the listener shares the background of thought and the value of the speaker. Very important. Be mindful of what parables are. Most of us grew up with the understanding that parables are the silly stories that anyone can understand. They're earthly stories with heavenly meaning that little children could understand. No. They're hard to be understood. They're impossible to be understood apart from God's grace. And then we saw the parable itself, verses 3 through 9, and then the purpose of the parable. That was last Sunday's sermon, the purpose of the parable. Why is he speaking? Why are you speaking? Jesus, why are you speaking these nonsense things that nobody can understand? Why don't you speak a clear message where people can understand? And he explains. He explains to them. And he says that's his weapon. To harden some, to some, concealing from some and revealing to others. So that's where we stopped. Now let's keep moving with the explanation of the parable itself. But before he moves to explain the parable, look at verse 13. And that's the power of this parable. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable?" That's a rhetorical question. "How then will you understand all the parables?" Meaning, this parable is like a key to unlock all the other parables. If you don't understand this parable, you won't get the other parables. That's what Jesus is saying. You don't get this one, that's the key. You cannot open the other ones. And as he said before, it's about the secret of the kingdom of God. This parable is about the secret of the kingdom of God. And honestly, if you walk through this parable here, you might think that the main purpose here is evangelistic, or it's about soils and hearts. Let me tell you one thing. The main purpose of this parable is to show how the gospel will move forward despite all the opposition. Okay? That's the main idea of this parable. That's why he says, if you don't understand this, that the gospel will move forward despite all this rejection, despite all the rocky soil, all the birds flying, all the thorns. The gospel will move forward. That's what he's saying. We'll produce a crop. You guys are beholding, he's talking to the disciples, you are beholding all this persecution, all this rejection. But let me tell you one thing. It will move forward. We'll bring a glorious crop of salvation. And we look at our church here, and you look at the church around the world, more than 2,000 years, despite all the rejection, despite all the suffering, despite all the hate, has the seed not produced a harvest? Yes, it has. Despite all the thorns, despite all the rocks, despite all the satanic attacks, the gospel is moving forward. And that's why he's comforting his disciples. And that's why he says, if you don't understand that, forget it. You won't understand anything else. And all the other parables are about the kingdom expanding. And reminds us of Isaiah, or Isaiah. That's Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 10 through 13. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, make it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out of from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Remember the context of Isaiah. People in captivity. You will be led into captivity. But there will be a better exodus. There will be a greater exodus. And in Isaiah 55, it's through the power of His Word, He will bring about this exodus. And it's as if Jesus is just bringing that passage and applying to this parable. The Word will bring forth a crop. We will conquer the briars, we'll conquer the thorns, we'll conquer all the enemies. And we'll bring forth a crop of salvation. If you're taking notes, another Psalm, Psalm 126. Psalm 126. When the Lord, is a great Psalm about the being delivered from the Babylonian captivity. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion. We were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Another psalm about being delivered from captivity with the picture of someone sowing seeds. That's the Old Testament background here. So this parable is the explanation that the kingdom of God will move forward. Brothers and sisters, you look around and you see the amazing increasing of perversity. And you speak to people about the gospel, you might say, oh no, be mindful of this parable here. The Lord will always bring forth His own crop. And that's what the Lord Jesus is doing to His disciples. He's teaching them and encouraging them. Well, let's move to the interpretation of the parable, starting verse 14. He says, the sower, not a sower, but the sower sows the word. Who is the sower? According to the context of Mark, it's very clear. The sower, who is sowing the word? First is John the Baptist, now it's Jesus, later it's going to be the apostles. But here, the primary sower is Jesus Christ Himself. He's the great sower. He's the one sowing the word. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9:11, he says that he is a sower, sowing spiritual things among the churches. Therefore, all Christians are called to be sowers. I like what Lockyer writes in his All the Parables of the Bible. He says, every Christian should be a sower. It's also the privilege and obligation of all who are Christ's to function as sowers. We were saved to serve and sow. Each of us must realize that life or death, heaven or hell, may depend upon our personal sowing of the good seed of the gospel. How are you doing? How are you sowing? And here's just this perfect example of Jesus Christ sowing everywhere. Notice that He's not looking for the best soil to sow. And that's what He's teaching us. We should not be looking for good soils to sow. Because honestly, you won't find any good soil apart from God's grace. We are called just to sow the seed. You're not called to be examining and say, oh man, look at that person. Look at that person. That person can never be a Christian. Therefore, I'm not even going to waste my time preaching the gospel to them. You shall never do that. Your job is not to examine the soil. Your job is to sow the seed. Keep sowing. Keep sowing. And it's amazing how Jesus, the great Calvinist who ever lived, shows us that the doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of limited atonement is not a hindrance to preach the gospel. It's the field to preach the gospel. Since God has His people everywhere, and He appointed the means of preaching as the means of salvation, therefore we ought to go and preach the gospel to everyone. And let us not be legalistic like the Pharisees who are trying to examine to whom they should preach the gospel. Remember the Pharisees, they're shutting the door of the kingdom on the faces of prostitutes, tax collectors, Gentiles. Why? Because they were thinking that they were God in examining the heart. That's not our duty. That's not our job. Yes, we are called to examine fruits, but not the soil. We are still supposed to throw the seeds. I really like what Spurgeon said coming to this passage. He says, now the preacher of the gospel is like the sower. And I would say everyone here. He does not make his seed. The seed is given to him by his master. It would not be possible for a man to make the smallest seed that ever germinated upon the earth, much less that celestial seed of eternal life. The minister goes to his master in secret and asks him to teach him his truth, and thus he fills his basket with the good seed of the kingdom. What the minister has to do is to go forth in his master's name and scatter precious truth. If he knew where the best soil was to be found, perhaps he might limit himself to that which had been prepared by the plow of conviction. But, not knowing man's heart, it's his business to preach the gospel to every creature, to throw a handful on the hard heart over there, and another handful on that overgrown heart, which is full of cares and riches and pleasures of this world. He has to leave the fate of the seed in the care of the master who gave it to him. For he well understands that he is not responsible for the harvest. He is only responsible for the care and the fidelity and the integrity with which he scatters the seed. Right and left with both his hands. We are bound to preach the gospel, whether men will hear or whether they will forbear. And what is interesting about the sower sows the seed. Notice that Jesus doesn't place adjectives before the sower. There is no
quality describing the sower. Why is that important? Why doesn't Jesus say the smart sower? The very relevant sower. The profound sower. The funny sower. The entertaining sower. You see that Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't mention anything about the sower. Why? Because the power is not in the sower. The power is in the seed. And we look around and it's all about how you preach. It's all about you got to be funny. You got to be relevant. You got to be entertaining. Not according to the Lord Jesus. You got to be faithful. That's it. You got to be faithful. And more than dealing with the preaching, it has much more to do with the listening, this parable, no? Go through the parable and just underline how many times you see the word hear or listen. It's much more about how you're listening to the sermon, to the preached word, than about who is preaching. We live in a culture where it's so easy to blame the preacher about everything. How have I been preparing myself to hear the word? That's why hardly any is talked about the sower. Well, he talks about the seed and he gives an explanation. Look at that. The seed is the word. The word of God. When you compare the parallel accounts, in Matthew 13:19, as it says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom. In Luke 8:11, the seed is the word of God. So the seed that we must be broadcasting is the word of God. Have you noticed how many people, instead of broadcasting, instead of sowing the seed of the word of God, they're sowing what? Personal stories, funny jokes. They talk about movies, talk about the new TV series. We are called to sow the word of God. That's just amazing. I really like how the three parallels account. You have in Mark, the seed is the word. In Luke 8:11, the seed is the word of God. And in Matthew 13:19, the seed is the message about the kingdom. That's what we should be talking to people about. The kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's why in this church, everything we do is connected to the word. Everything is about the word here. Even the children, when the moms meet to have play dates, it's teaching the children the word of God. Why? Because that's the only seed that can bring regeneration, transformation. 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. That's why in this church, we try to pray in accordance with the scriptures. We have the priority of the word of God in the preaching, in the service. Counseling, we counsel with the word of God. Why? Because that's the only way. That's the only way to bring regeneration, transformation, sanctification. That's why this church is serious about the word, sowing the word. Jesus was not sowing silly stories. Try to entertain people. Make people feel good, feel happy. That's not what the message of God is all about. You go to churches, and all this series is about how to have a happy life, how to make more money, how to have a better marriage. That's not what the word is about. The word is about Christ. And even though in the word you have application for all these things, marriage and work and life, that's not the main priority. The main priority is Jesus Christ. And we as slaves of Him. So that's the seed. That's the seed, the word, the message of the kingdom of God. What have you been talking to your friends? What have you been talking to your friends? When you guys get together, what do you talk about? Do you think you're going to evangelize? Do you think you're going to bring someone to Christ by not preaching the gospel? It's impossible. You were saved because someone preached the gospel to you.
And you see so many ministries, ministries at schools, ministries in colleges, where they just play around with kids. Keep playing, and they're going to go to hell playing. You got to preach the word. You got to be serious about that. And then you're trying to evangelize someone who you love, you need to keep always bringing the word of God. That's the only way. We saw the seeds, the powerful word of God. Now let's take a look at the soil, the hard soil. And he says, look at verse 4 first. And he was sowing, and some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Now he's explaining in verse 15. And these are the ones along the path, where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Just before we move, the soils here, as we are moving through this parable, what do the soils represent? We saw the sower is the preacher, the one evangelizing, the seed is the word of God. And what does the soil represent? The heart. Luke makes very clear in Luke chapter 8, verse 12. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts. And the soils are basically one of the most important aspects of this story. The hearts of the people. Talk about how the condition of the heart, the condition of your heart in receiving the word of God. That's one of the main aspects here. What distinguishes each group of people is not the color of the skin, the nationality, if it's male or female, the social status. That's not what differentiating people here. What is differentiating people in this story? Come on, brothers and sisters. What is differentiating them? The condition of the heart. How they receive the word. That's what's differentiating them. Not if it's male or female, or if it's black or white, if it has long hair or short hair. That doesn't matter. It's the condition of the heart in relation to receiving the word of God. So this parable is kind of like a cardio exam. Checking the heart. It's cardiology time. Studying the heart of the person. That's what this parable here has a big emphasis upon. And that's just amazing. The result of the preaching is not connected to the preacher, but to the heart of the person. Think about that. How many sermons you left and you're like, wow, that was bad. That was a bad preacher. And I'm not denying that there are bad preachers. But how many times that was not your own fault? You didn't pray. You didn't pray for the preacher. You didn't pray for yourself. You didn't prepare yourself to hear the word. And then you come and you think that, hey, that's going to be party now. And that's what this wonderful parable tells us. Hey, most probably it's your own fault. It's your own heart. And he says here, as we come to the first soil, he says that these ones, the impenetrable soil, refers to those people whose hearts are so hard that the gospel has no effect whatsoever. The heart of the person is just like this pulpit here. It's hard. J.C. Ryle, he writes, these are they who hear sermons but pay no attention to them. They go to a place of worship for form or fashion or to appear respectable before men. But they take no interest whatsoever in the preaching. It seems to them a mere matter of words and names and unintelligible talk. And the preacher knows this type of people. It's neither money, nor food, nor drink, nor clothes, nor company. And as they sit under the sound of it, they're taken up with thinking of other things. it matters nothing whether it's law or gospel. It produces no more effect on them than water on a stone. And the end they go away, and at the end they go away knowing no more than when they came in. He continues, there are myriads of professing Christians in this state of soul. There is hardly a church or chapel where scores of them are not to be found. Sunday after Sunday, they allow the devil to catch away the good seed that is sown on the surface of their hearts. Week after week, they live on without faith or fear or knowledge or grace, feeling nothing, caring nothing, taking no more interest in religion than if Christ had never died on the cross at all. And in this state, they often die and are buried and are lost forever in hell. This is a mournful picture, but only too true. Those are the people who you talk about Christ, you talk about the glory of Calvary, you talk about Jesus dying, the Lamb suffering for sinners, and they don't care. They don't care. They are more concerned about the football game. They're more concerned about who is writing a message on my Facebook account. They come to church and they think about food. They think about work during the week. They think about all sorts of things. But the glory of Christ. Some of them, they come to church, they hear the word of God, they hear about the suffering of Christ, the glories of heaven. They hear about eternal punishment, and there is no fear. They hear about a final judgment where they are going to stand before Jesus Christ, the judge of all judges. And they don't care at all. They don't care at all. They are sleeping, they're yawning, they think about other things. Because their hearts are so hard. They are insensitive. There is no sensibility and response toward the things of God. Spurgeon writes, he says, there is too much traffic in your soul to let the good seed remain uncrushed. The foot of Satan is always passing over your heart with his herd of blasphemies, lusts, lies, and vanities. Then the chariots of pride roll along it, and the feet of greedy mammon tread it until it's hard and as an adamant stone. And he says, like the blacksmith's dog that lies and sleeps while the sparks are flying around his nostrils, so you will lie and sleep under the hammer of the law. While the sparks of damnation are flying about you, never startled, never astonished. Like the blacksmith's dog, oh, he continues, so it has become with you. Minister after minister has trodden along the highway of your soul until it has become so hard that unless God Himself shall be pleased to crack it asunder with an earthquake or with a heartquake, there will never be room for the seed of heaven to lodge there. Your soul has become like a hard, well-beaten path that has much traffic on it. What is the reason? Sin. Sin upon sin. And there is no grace to the proud. Sin upon sin keep hardening the heart. A lot of people in the world fit into this category. I would say most of the world fit into this category. They are completely ignorant and indifferent to the Word of God. The Bible and the church are irrelevant to their lives. Some people with this kind of heart may show up at church from time to time and may even attend on a regular basis, but they couldn't care less about what is being said from the pulpit. They are disinterested, distracted, and bored with the preaching. Remember Pilgrim's Progress? Mr. Obstinate. Hard heart. That's it. That's just like this one. And look what the Lord says. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. There is this listening, they listen, but it's so hard that the seed, the gospel, just falls on the ground. And that's just food for Satan to take away. So we have the sin, flesh, and Satan all together. And Satan is the prince of the air, and he has his peons, many demons, that he uses to move around and catch the seeds that's laying on the floor. Spurgeon says, the devil is not alone. He has legions of helpers. He can set a man's wife, children, friends, enemies, customers, or creditors to eat up the good seed, and they will do it effectually. All the distractions. So you don't hear the word, so the word falls to the ground and is just taken. And that's tragic. Honestly, that's dreadful. That's fatal. Why? You don't have the seed, you don't have fruit. You cannot have fruit without seed. And if you don't have fruit, what does that mean? What does the Lord say? If you don't produce fruit, I need to chop you down and throw into the fire of hell. Similarly, John the Baptist said the same thing. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, oh, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's why it's so tragic. You might just read this passage and just... It's tragic. The seed is taken away. The seed of the gospel is taken away. Therefore, there is no way. There is no way to produce fruit. The people who do not produce fruit, there is one place for all of them. So we should all ask, how is my life? Have I been fruitful? Have I been fruitful? Have I been producing fruit? When people look at my life, when they examine my life, can they see fruit? Remember, we cannot see the heart, but we can see the fruits. Can people see fruits in my life? Can they see that I have been growing in joy, in gentleness, in kindness, in love, in patience, the fruit of the Spirit? Because if there is no fruit, probably there is no seed. And honestly, most of us here have heard so many sermons. Trucks and trucks full of seeds. Dumping. Year after year, has it been producing fruit in your life? When people look at you, can they see a different person? A person who has been growing, who has been changing. And let me just say that there are two ways to manifest this hardness of heart. Two ways. The first I put as a passive hostility. Passive hostility. That's indifference. Indifference to the gospel. And the second is active hostility. That's the visible manifestation of hate towards the gospel. The first one, passive hostility. There are so many people who are indifferent to the gospel. They're indifferent to the gospel. They think that Jesus is just like Muhammad, is just like Buddha, is just like any other religious leader. So they are indifferent to the gospel. They think that they can just mix the gospel with other things. And you talk to these people, and they nod their head, and they say, yes, yes, sounds good. You talk about the glories of the gospel, and they might nod their head, yeah, yeah. But they're indifferent. They're indifferent. They don't care. They're not zealous for Christ. They think that's good for you. Well, that's really good for you, then, this Jesus of yours. I'm very glad that you have this Jesus for you. That helped you. That's good. They're indifferent. That's hostility, brothers and sisters. That's hate. That's hate towards Christ. You are hating Him as the only way. You are hating the one who is saying you need to deny yourself and take up your cross in order to follow Me. So the first one is this passive hostility that we see. That's a lot of people who are in church. Honestly, that's the ones you see in church. They are indifferent. They are the ones who come Sunday after Sunday just for formal appearance, maybe to please the wife, maybe to please the husband. They come to church. They nod their heads. They might say amen. They might say good job. But honestly, they are indifferent. They are indifferent to the gospel. The second one, the other way, is the visible or the active hostility. These are the people who are mean. They are aggressive, physically and verbally hateful towards Christ and the gospel, like the Jews in the days of Christ, the Romans during the days of the apostles, like the Muslims, like Hindus. There is this physical aggression, verbal hate towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are the ones who killed so many prophets, killed so many Christians, are killing Christians today. And in our society, those are the ones who have this agenda to destroy the church, Christianity in our days. LGBT movement. They have an agenda, and they're verbal, and they're open about their hostility. We don't want anything with churches that will not accept same-sex marriage. That's the type we are seeing today. It's increasing. The ones who are so hard, and they show this hardness through verbal and physical aggression. And what we need to understand is that the preaching of the gospel is never something neutral. It's either softening the heart or it's hardening the heart. There's no neutrality. Don't you think they're coming here and maybe you don't get anything? You don't think that's just neutral? That won't have any effect? It's either hardening your heart or it's softening your heart. The Word of God is always doing something. So we see, as we see in our society, it's just increasing. The hardened heart has always been, but it's increasing the ones who show through hostility, through a physical, active hostility. Would you guys agree with that, especially in the U.S. here, in our society, that people are becoming more verbal, more physical, in hate towards the gospel? Would you agree or not? It's growing. You look at what's happening around. Pastors being sued. People, Christians losing their jobs. That's an act of hostility because they hate the gospel, because their hearts are so hard. But what? Shall we become depressed? Shall we get a blanket and a 5-gallon ice cream and just sit on the couch and be depressed? That's what this parable is all about, the glory of the gospel. You will have hostility. You will face these people. But be sure, brothers and sisters, the seed will bring forth its crop. That's the glory. That's the glory of this passage. And that's what the Lord is comforting them in there. If you don't understand that, forget it. You won't get anything. Because you will face many people like that. People who hate the gospel. And they're verbal. And they're physical. And so many Christians being burned in Muslim countries. Churches being burned today. You see, we are spoiled because we can come here. We are not concerned with people shutting the doors and set this church on fire. But that happens all over the place. In communist countries. China, North Korea, Cuba. They got to hide themselves. Because there's this physical, it's open hostility. What would you tell a Christian if you meet him today? Who is coming from Cuba? Who is coming from North Korea? And say, oh, we have no idea. You open this passage and say, brother, just keep preaching. Keep sowing. And we should do that here. Just keep sowing. Keep sowing. You will face. Jesus promised us. We will face hard ground. We will face birds coming. Take heart. He has people all over the place. And you got to keep sowing. Because He will bring forth His crop at the perfect time.
Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. It's so wonderful. As the psalmist said, it's better than gold. It's better than honey. Lord, we take comfort in your word because your word reflects your character. We thank you for being gracious to us, giving us this wonderful passage where prepares us for what's coming. And help us to be faithful sowers, Lord. That's our call. That's our duty. We are not here just to work, make money, and have a more comfortable life. We are here to preach the gospel and throw the seed at the soils that we think that most probably will have no result. But help us. Help us to follow Jesus Christ. Help us to follow the apostles. Help us to follow the heroes of faith and just keep sowing, Lord. Lord, especially this season with politics, it's so easy to talk about parties, Democratic, Republican. Lord, help us to be speaking about the message of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that has the power to transform people, Lord. So help us. Help us. In Jesus' name. Amen.